Isn't it wonderful to know that God is with us? Hallelujah. I am not alone. That no matter what we face in life, no matter the obstacles we see, we are not alone. For God is with us. Good morning, Tabernacle. We live in fearful times. We live in times of distress. And so for just a few minutes, I would like to talk to you about encouragement in times of fear. Encouragement in times of fear. So, as we just think about fear, how would we even articulate what it is, what we feel? Webster's would define fear as this: an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. The Cambridge Dictionary says it this way: an unpleasant emotion or thought that you have when you are frightened or worried by something dangerous, painful, or bad that is happening or might happen. My brothers and sisters, we have a lot of things that we fear. Now, I think about these as smaller fears. We have some smaller fears, just some of those phobias out there, spiders or snakes or bugs. Sometimes we are fearful of height, fearful of speaking in public, fearful of closed spaces. Now, when I call them small fears, I don't mean that they're not real. What I mean is that they are not perhaps sometimes as deep as some of the fears that I'm about to explore with us. Some of our deeper fears include rejection in relationships. Some of our deeper fears include financial calamity, losing our jobs, losing our homes. When I think about those who are suffering in the Ukraine, war and destruction, all of that is coming together, loss of homes, loss of community, loss of financial resources, and of course, loss of their very lives. We fear loss of life due to injustices that we see in our city. Right now, we live in fearful times. And even the injustices in the attempt to even seek justice and redress can bring about conflict. We fear the bad report that we may get from our doctor. We fear even losing our loved ones. We have a lot of things to fear. And in the midst of those fears, sometimes we react in some very unhealthy ways. One of the ways we might react is to just lash out aggressively. That whatever we think is bringing the fear, we lash out with such aggression that we just bring more destruction. Or we might avoid it altogether. We might try to put it in this little corner and say, okay, I'm not even going to address that. I'm not even going to see the doctor because I don't want to get the bad news. I don't want to confront my friend because I know that my friend will reject me. My brothers and sisters, these are some of the deeper fears, and these are some of the unhealthy actions that we take. But not only that, but we also experience fear in different degrees. Some of us, it may come upon suddenly for an intense amount of time and then just move away. For others of us, it's going to be something consistent that we have to deal with day by day by day, and for some of us, maybe year by year by year. For some of us, it becomes a way of life, a way of being. For some of us, it is continued trauma that just keeps on going on. For some of us, we continue to live on eggshells, live in constant fear, anxiety, and dread. Now, I paint this picture for you not to minimize fear. It is real. The losses that we can incur are real. But I have some news today that the fears that we experience, the fears that we see, is not new under the sun. These are nothing new, for we have seen them throughout the ages. Israel also had reason to fear in their circumstances in Isaiah's time, and the focus of our text today will be Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 16. Now, just to give us a little bit of background, Isaiah 1 through 39 is a call to the southern kingdom of Judah to repent of their sins, to come back. And then chapters 40 through 66 are messages of comfort and restoration. This set of messages are written to a future people who are away from their homeland, who are experiencing exile and judgment. So why are these people in exile? If you recall, these are people who are descendants of Abraham, who was given a promise that that his descendants would live in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. These are people who were delivered from Egyptian slavery through Moses and his leadership. They would experience God's love and provision in the land if they obeyed his covenant. If they worshiped God and served him only, and if they continue to follow the laws that God has given them. However, we do know that since the golden calf incident, they failed in their allegiance to God. And through centuries, they failed to obey. So, of course, God finally brought forth his judgment over centuries, and the kingdom that was given to Solomon after he died, the kingdom split into two. The northern kingdom that was called Israel will go into captivity by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom will be taken over by Babylon. So the citizens living in Jerusalem and Judah are taken over to Babylon. Now, sometimes we hear about this history, and we hear about this term exile, and it's not something that is real to us. It's just some idea out there. So hopefully I can just paint a picture for you for a moment. You see, these are people who grew up in their land. They were born there. They spoke their language in that land. They were accustomed to their food. They went to their worship places, the temples or the tabernacle. They went to their worship places and worshiped. They knew their neighbors every day. Every day they would see one another in fellowship. They saw and traveled to the place they were born, the place they worked, where they had children. And they were in the land where their mothers and fathers had died. In that space, they had life, vitality, and though everything wasn't perfect, it's what they knew. It is the space where they had their comfort. And then, in an instant, it's taken away. In an instant, they're in a foreign land. Now, there may be some in here who know what that's like. There may be some here who have experienced the horrors of war and oppression and had to leave their homeland and so understand what this is like. They were taken away to a land they didn't know and had to deal with customs they did not know. They had to speak among other people in languages that they did not know. They tried their best to hold on to the old things that they knew. And they were living in the constant reality that they were in the land of their enemies. And being in the land of their enemies could choose to do whatever they wanted to. They could choose to abuse them. They could choose to overwork and bring them into a new kind of slavery. They could choose to kill them and their children. But what's worst of all, for Israel, is that they know that they are there because of their own actions. That they know they are there because God has ordained that their enemies put them there. And they know, and this is probably their worst fear, that the Lord has abandoned them. That the Lord is no longer with them. Think about how profound that is. That all throughout the Old Testament, the constant refrain is the Lord is with you. Even in the temple, you see the Shekinah glory come down. And that is a comfort that the Lord's presence is there and everything is going to be all right. But when the Lord departs, what hope is there? This is a picture of the exile's fear. But my sisters and brothers, I have good news for you today. That even in those times, God has a word of comfort. In fact, in Isaiah 40, it just starts out the first couple of words, comfort, comfort my people. And so as we begin to look at the comfort that the Lord brings, I want to invite you to look at Isaiah chapter 41. And I'm going to read verses 8 through the first stanza of 10. First line of 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you and I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Notice the power of what is being said here. These are his people who are under judgment because of their sins. But still, he says, I love you and I've chosen you. You are still my covenant people. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, the Lord gives his reasonings that he did not choose them because there was something about them, but he chose them just out of his good pleasure. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So as we remember the call of Abraham that he will make this people a great nation, God kept his promises in the time of Moses to deliver them from slavery. And he would keep his promises even at this time. God has chosen and not rejected Israel. Israel is his servant and friend, which is a sign of affection. God has set his affections on Abraham and his descendants. He has not abandoned this affection, even in their most sinful acts. That should be good news to us today. That in the worst times that we live, even in our worst times before God, when we are farther and farther away, remember, God has still chosen you. God has not rejected you. When we believe in Jesus, we are God's chosen people. His people of the new covenant that he will not abandon. We too are called the friends of God. We too are adopted as daughters and sons of the living God. So because Israel is God's servant and friend, he encourages them not to fear. These verses, from 8 to 16, there's a repeated phrase, do not fear. Do not fear. And I think that's a message that we must take today for us. Do not fear. So maybe this raises the question for you. Why should you not fear? Well, you should not fear because God's presence is there. They should be aware of their history, and throughout their history, God has promised that he will be with them. When Joseph was taken into Egyptian slavery, when he was a slave in Egypt, we hear the phrase again, but the Lord was with him. And he was able to withstand everything he went through. When Moses went before Pharaoh and worked the wonders that he did through the Lord's power, again, the Lord was with him. When Joshua took them into the promised land, he was promised, I will be with you. The Lord was with David as kings. So today, I have a word that we do not fear because the Lord is with us. When Jesus came, he tabernacled among us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the good shepherd who protects his sheep and finally lays down his life for the sheep. Today, God is with us through his Spirit, and that his Spirit indwells every believer. His Spirit is the sign that we are daughters and sons of the living God. His Spirit is the sign that was promised to us that he is faithful to preserve us. Today, we are God's covenant people. He is present with us, and because of his presence, we can take comfort and not fear, which leads me to my first point. God's presence is our comfort. God's presence is our comfort. Because God's presence is our comfort and his command is not to fear, Isaiah begins to elaborate in the second part of verse 10. And so I'm just going to read the next line. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Now, the NASB says it a little differently, and I want to read that in your hearing. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. This idea of being dismayed or discouraged, the Hebrew term, conveys this idea as expressed in the NASB as anxiously looking around. So can you just picture that you're looking here, looking here, looking here, looking all around you in anxiety? Why would you be doing that? Well, in the text, the idea carried here is this idea of anxiously looking about for safety. So before the exile, Israel was anxiously looking at their neighbors, seeing who they could form an alliance with in order to withstand the enemy. Note, they're not anxiously looking for God. They're anxiously looking to get the hookup to who they can get with so that they can get through this thing. They looked at their political and military alliances to save them. They looked at other possibilities before they sought the Lord. Now, it presents a picture that they are anxiously looking for a Savior. I think today we do the same things. Today we look frantically for our friends. We see if we can get enough people around us, then we can withstand this. Some of us look to our military or even our personal weapons as our protection. Some of us look to our political leaders for protection. Many times we look for with much anxiety to see what is there around me that can help me. But we are looking in all the wrong places for our help. But let me submit this to you as well. As I read this, I considered another way that this phrase, anxiously looking about, can be understood. Sometimes we're anxiously looking about at the problem, at the very cause or the source of our fear. In other words, sometimes we focus so much on the problem rather than the solution. Sometimes we look at it so much that we're trying to run from it. Sometimes we let it rule our thoughts and our dreams. Sometimes we continuously think about it and think about it, and we keep reminding ourselves over and over and over what is going on. And it just brings about more and more anxiety. In other words, our heart is so centered on the fear that it just causes a new and new cycle of anxiety, mental, and emotional distress. Some of us may even consider worst-case scenarios. And that's to say that that's not why sometimes. But the question is, where is our heart centered? What is going on in our heart that continues to bring up this fear over and over again? Our hearts are so centered on the source of our fear and not on the right solution. But God has a word for us today. Do not be dismayed. Do not anxiously look around. Do not let your heart center on that. And then the question is why? Why is this the case? And I think the text just gives you four words. Just four words. I am your God. For I am your God. Our hearts need to be centered and focused on God. I love the image in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, that says, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance to devour me, and it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even I will be confident." My brothers and sisters, our heart needs to be focused on the Lord. David, in his time of fear of his enemies, focused on the Lord. I am your God. That is the truth that we must hold on to. He was Israel's God, and he is for them what he is to us, for he loved them and he loves us. My brothers and sisters, he is our God today. He is for us. He does not promise us that we will be free from problems, but he will be with us. He is our God. And if you think about just the qualities and the characters of this God, he is strong and all-powerful. In the scriptures, he's called Mighty God. He is all-knowing. That is, our problems and our fears are not a surprise to him. He is ever-present. He is always with us. He is loving. He is faithful. He is truthful. He is the God who loves us, has a relationship with us, and he protects us. And so I just think about one word that encompasses that, all of this. He is great. He is just great. So in times of fear, we do not focus on our problems. We do not anxiously look for another Savior. We look to God because God is great. Which brings me to my second point. Do not focus on our problems, but focus on God's greatness. Do not focus on our problems, but focus on God's greatness. So God's greatness should help us to come to him and not fear. But God also comforts by his promises of support. In the last part of Isaiah 41, he says this, "I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So God holds us. God keeps us. God keeps us secure. And it is God's righteous character all of who he is that promises to help us. This is further explained in verses 11 through 16. And it gives us agricultural and military imagery to reinforce this fact that is with Israel, God is going to keep them. Beginning at verse 11, all who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you will search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob, little Israel. That imagery just giving that you may seem so significant, but in light of his significance, we compare it to the Lord to see that he is the one who is greater. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will pick them up and the gate will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. My brothers and sisters, Israel's help comes from the Lord. Their enemies will not win in the end. They will not stand before you, not because of anything Israel has, for at this point they are a conquered people, but they will be victorious because the Lord brings victory. In Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, looking at the enemies coming from the north. But then this question comes, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. My brothers, we do not have, my sisters, we don't have any other sources. All we have in these times of fear, all we have is the Lord. The Lord helped them, and the Lord will help us. He helped them in their own deliverance from exile. He helped them with the promise of restoration. But that's not all that he promised them. He didn't only promise them a restoration, that they would just come out from this land that they've been taken to and brought back into the land of their home. But he promised them that he would do so. He would provide them with the Redeemer. He promised that he would bring a Messiah into their midst. And this Messiah would be key in restoring their nation. That this Messiah would not only restore their nation, but will restore their relationship with God. So that through this Messiah, they will have a genuine fellowship with God. And my brothers and sisters, we know that this Messiah is Jesus Christ. And this relationship is restored by the blood of the cross. We know that this relationship is restored by the gift of his Spirit. And so by his grace salvation, there is restoration because of the work of Jesus. So why do we not fear? Because the Lord is with us and the Lord upholds us. The Lord takes care of our enemies. Though we suffer in troubles today, we shall not live in fear because God upholds us. Who is the one who is victorious? Jesus has the victory. How do we know that? Because he rose again after the third day in the grave. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, defeating Satan, defeating sin and death. And so we can sing, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind me, for victory today is mine. When we think about the anthem, we sing, hallelujah, you have the victory. Hallelujah, you have won it all for me, because death could not hold you down. You are the risen king. You are seated in majesty. So, Lord, you are the risen king. My brothers and sisters, we do not fear because we have a risen Savior. We do not fear because God upholds us and sustains us. And so my last point is that remember that God upholds and sustains you. God upholds and sustains you. My brothers and sisters, we live in fearful times, and we can feel overcome by that fear. We can feel defeated by the various enemies that we face. And we must know that previous generations are with us. They have lived through their fears as well, but they have found that God is faithful, that God was with them. And in the same way, God will be with us. So look to the Lord. Look to the Lord and know that He is with you. Take comfort in the presence of God. And remember that always our help comes from the Lord, and we can live in the victory that God has given us. Amen. Amen. Let's keep that at the center of our hearts. Let's keep that at the center of our hearts and not our fears. Because the more we keep the fears in our hearts, the less we see the Lord, the less we see His greatness, the less we feel His presence, the less we remember His victory. Let's commit our hearts to focusing on the Lord. As we begin to depart for today, I want to give you a reminder to be faithful in your giving. And just a reminder to see Jacob here after the prayer to sign up for our service project. So let's stand together and I will give the benediction. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you all peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen. Go in peace.